open your Bibles to the book of Job, the first chapter, Job chapter 1, page 569 in your Scofield Bible. Starting with verse 6, we'll read responsively through the 12th verse. Job, the first chapter, verses 6 through 12, 569 in your Scofield Bible. Let's stand, please, for the reading. God's Word. The 10th verse, verse 10, is the text verse for this evening's message. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house? And about all that he hath on every side. Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And let's read the 12th together. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so for being here. We know you're here. You promised to be. You promised that you would visit thy people where two or three are gathered in thy name. Thank you for giving us a man of God. Thank you for giving us a church. Thank you for the dear people of this congregation and for those who faithfully come. Thank you for those who visit with us and bless them and bless those with heavy hearts. We think of that Penley family and their loss. We pray that you bless now and minister to our need, please, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Two of the last three people who've been behind this microphone, well, two of the last four, little lady who sang on this side, and the man who led in prayer a while ago, will be encouraged by what I'm going to say tonight. All of you, each of you who has a problem, heartache, sorrow, a heartbreak, serious illness, a loved one who's passed away, you will be encouraged by what you'll hear tonight. Brother Randy Rogers, you listen carefully. Mrs. Evans, you listen carefully. Young widows, you listen carefully. I had an appointment with one just the other day. A couple of days ago, one of our young ladies whose husband was taken 5 years ago. About 3 weeks ago, I had an appointment with another one whose husband was killed at Hiles Anderson College working under a car. And each of these I've talked with. I hope you'll listen carefully as I do not spend a lengthy amount of time speaking tonight. But my text is that verse I read for you again that you read a while ago. It says, Satan is talking. Hast thou not, talking to God, hast thou not made an hedge about him, as Job, and his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased. Now go ahead and read the next. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he'll curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, to me, this is one of the most amazing portions of Scripture. Behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself, put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, I pray you'd help me tonight. I want to help these dear people. Behind every face, there's a broken heart. Behind every smile, there's a tear waiting to fall. Behind every delight, there's a tragedy. And so I pray tonight you'd bless me and help me to be a blessing to the people, please, in a special way. Amen. How could Paul say, in everything, give thanks? That's one of the most difficult things I know of. It does not say, for everything, give thanks. That would almost be impossible. But it does say, in every condition of life, give thanks to God. I think what he's saying is that no matter what the negatives are, there are enough positives where you can, in the presence of the negatives, can still give thanks to God. How could Paul say that? More than that, how could Paul say, I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content? Paul had never been to Kentucky, or he wouldn't have said that. But he wrote this from Texas. But he said, I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. How could Paul say that? He of prison sentence, he of scourging, he of being stoned one time to death and came back to life again. How could Paul say it? Tonight I plan to explain to you. Listen to me now. Listen to me. Sit still. I plan to explain to you how Paul could say, in everything, give thanks. That means in that wheelchair back there, give thanks. That means up here with your wife at home sick tonight and we trust curable, but maybe incurable. Give thanks. In everything, give thanks. How could Paul say, I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content? How could the Apostle Paul say, all things work together for good? If you love God, then you are called according to His purpose. How could he say that? This has been an unusual year for us, our family. As you know, our grandson was killed at the age of 5, an untimely death. His mother driving the car and backing out of her driveway, and he fell out of the back seat. And his own mother ran over him, of course, unintentionally, and that added to the heartbreak, the fact that she was the one at the wheel. And it's been an unusual year for our family. It's been unusual, the fact that I discovered I had a heart condition this year. It's strange for me. I, who never have known illness, I, who except for 2 nights when I lost my memory, had never been in a hospital, I, who went for 28 years without a physical examination, all of a sudden it's a very traumatic thing to find out, I guess I have to say, my mortality. It's been an unusual year for us. this was maybe silly to you, but for 1 week at Mayo Clinic, I wondered if I would ever preach again. I actually wondered if ever I would walk in the pulpit again. And then, of course, the lawsuit. We've had been under the load of a heavy lawsuit all year. An unbelievable, stinking lawsuit. Some educable, slow lady claims that she was sexually molested by an educable, slow teenage boy in one of our restrooms. And, of course, that's my fault because I'm supposed to be in every restroom around here at the same time. But we've been through this horrible, sticky, messy lawsuit. And it dawned on me this afternoon. I'd never thought about this, but it dawned on me. Now that our grandson has been taken, no one will carry my name in my branch of our family tree. I hadn't thought about that before. Nobody will carry my Ohio's name in my branch of the family tree. You know how Brother Hooker knows how that is, but he's got a lot of branches, but they're all going to come to an end. But that hit me this afternoon. I never thought about that. Now, let me tell you one of the great secrets of taking it. And by the way, you can stand up here and talk about as many heartaches as we've had or as many problems as we've had. Problems are not unique. There's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But let me explain how I take it. Follow me carefully. God has placed a hedge about me. How about you? God had placed a hedge about Job. And God was so proud of Job, he said to the devil, "Boy, there's one you couldn't get." And the devil said, accurately, he said, "You placed a hedge about him." And then God, standing in the entrance of that hedge about him, God said he can stand the test. Now, Satan could not have done a thing to Job without God's permission. And here's the title of my sermon tonight. Nothing comes to me that does not come through him. Nothing comes to me that does not come through him. I don't know a better thought than that. I don't know a better sentence than that. Nothing comes to me that does not come through him. It had to come through God before Satan could be allowed to take Job's riches. It had to come through God before Job lost his health. It had to come through God before Job lost his 10 children. It had to come through God before Job lost his wealth. It had to come through God before Job lost the loyalty and faithfulness of his wife. Now, it had to come through God. God was at the hedge. So I said, God has placed a hedge about me. He stands at the entrance, and thirdly, he decides what gets to me. Did you hear what I said? I said, as a child of God, in the will of God, think nothing comes to me that does not come through him. What a security that is. Now, let's look at just who is at the hedge. Let's look at who is at the hedge to decide what gets to me. Number one who loves me. He loves me. He is at the hedge, one who loves me more than anybody in the whole world loves me. He stands, the hedge is around me, and he stands at the entrance of that hedge and says, nothing can get to you without getting through me. God has to approve everything that gets through to me. Now, as a child of God, you likewise are the recipient of a hedge and the security and the safety of that hedge, and nothing can get to you that doesn't come through God. Now, but who is it at the gate or the entrance of that hedge? It is the one who loves you. Boy, I'm glad that he's the guy that decides what gets through to me. He loves me. This is no indifferent keeper of the door or gatekeeper here. This is the one who is love. And the one who loves me more than anybody else loves me. And likewise, he loves you more than anybody else loves you. He it is who decides what gets to me. It must come through the one who loves me the most. Not only that, who is at this gate to decide what gets to me? Get this now. He loves me, but you know, you can love somebody and yet not know what's best for them. But this one who's at the gate not only loves me, but he also is omniscient. He knows everything. He knows what's best for me. He knows what to let inside that gate. Now, if I were there at the gate, I would love you, but I would not be omniscient. And I might let something get through to you that would not be for your good, but I got news for you. Our Heavenly Father knows what's best for you. He, our ways are not his ways, and our thoughts are not his thoughts, but our thoughts and ways are imperfect. His thoughts and ways are perfect. He is the omniscient God who knows everything. Consequently, that God allows nothing, that person at the gate allows nothing to get to me, loves me more than anybody loves me, and he knows everything, and he knows what is best for me. So, who is this at the gate? He loves me, so he wants what is best for me. He is omniscient, so he knows what is best for me. Now, that means whatever happens to you, that means that God knows what's best for you. And that one who loves you more than anybody loves you and knows everything, and by the way, you don't know what's best for yourself. And since you don't know what's best for yourself, you better thank God you're not at that gate, but God's there because he knows what's best for you.
Now, I didn't say he knows what won't hurt you for a while. I didn't say that. I didn't say he's going to let through something. That I didn't say he won't let that through. I didn't say he won't let pain through, but I guarantee you, every pain you ever feel will be because he knows you ought to feel it. And every bad thing that ever happens to you, as we call bad things, he knows what is bad and what is good for you. And standing at that gate, not one single thing can get by, not one bad cold, not one germ, not one illness, not one heartache, not one heartbreak, not one sadness, not one bereavement can come to you without getting by him. Hey, what security is that? I mean, praise God, nothing can get to me but what him who loves me more than anybody loves me, and him who knows everything, he stands at the gate. And he's the guy like these girls in Howells Anderson College. You can't get in without a pass. You don't have a pass. I went out the other day. I went in the back doors out there for a meeting with young ladies, and Siles and I were. I went in the back door because I had some things to put in the back door, and the security guard says, hold it, Brother Hiles. And I said, why? He said, I got to see your pass. Well, he knows who I am. By the way, he no longer works for us. No, but you can't get in Howells Anderson College without your identification tag. And Mrs. Evans, for example, she was teaching a class. And it was some summertime or hot weather. She took her class out beside the lake, took her class out beside the lake, and left her purse inside. She couldn't get back in. The wife of the president of Howells Anderson College couldn't get back in. A security guard had to be called and check her out before she'd get back in. And she flunked the test, so she never can get back in again. Now, I'm trying to say, listen to me, are you listening to me? I'm trying to say that God has put ahead. You talk about security. You talk about a peace of mind. The God has put a hedge around you. He stands at the entrance of that hedge, and he won't let anything to you that doesn't come through him. And he is all-loving, and he is omniscient, which means he knows what is best. Not only that. Who stands at the gate of this hedge to give permission for anything to get through to me? He who stands there loves me more than anybody loves me. He who stands there is omniscient. He knows everything and knows what is best for me. And thirdly, he is omnipotent, and he is able to do what is best for me. Did you hear me? I said that here I am back here, and here's that edge about me, and there's that gate, and the one that checking what comes through to me, he loves me and wants the best for me. He is omniscient and knows the best for me. He's omnipotent and can do the best for me. He never has a helpless feeling as he watches us suffer. Brother Colston, you've been there, as others have, and I have. Out at Munster Community Hospital tonight, one of our families, member here for years, stands tonight at the head of a little bed, and in that little bed, there's a baby that was born not normal. The doctors say the best scenario would be that baby's lost 90% of his brain already. Brother Moffin knows how that feels. Lost 90% of his brain already. In fact, looking at you is what gave them hope. But if the baby lives, it's only living because it's on the machine. If the baby lives, the baby will have to have 8 to 10 surgeries every year, will never be normal, and at the most will live to become, the doctors say, a teenager at the most. And there they sit. And I saw that little lady the other day rubbing the little brow of that little infant just a few weeks old, about 2 months old, rubbing that little brow, and that little child fighting to live. Now, that lady and that young that husband and wife standing there at the head of that bed, they love that child. But they don't know what's best. The doctors have suggested maybe, do you want to pull the plug? And so the child is living now because she's on the machine. You want to pull the plug? They called me on the phone and said, preacher, what do you think we ought to do? I don't know what to do. He doesn't know what to do. She doesn't know what to do. They love that little one. Bless God, the one that loves me knows what to do. God never has a helpless feeling as he watches us suffer. He who stands at the gate of the hedge that surrounds me, loves me like nobody loves me. He's omniscient. He knows what's best for me. He's omnipotent. So I love to go through the scriptures in the Bible that talk about His omnipotence. There's nothing too hard for God. With God, there's nothing impossible. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Those great scriptures. I'm saying, this great one there who determines what gets to me, loves me, He wants what's best for me. He is omniscient. He knows what's best for me. He is omnipotent. He's powerful enough to see what's best for me. So the best thing we're going to do is just sit back and rejoice in the fact whatever happens to me, He is the one that led it by Himself. He never wonders what to do. Before I counsel, every time I have a counseling session, I get on my knees behind the desk, and I say, dear God, through that door right there in a few minutes, somebody's going to walk. They're going to ask my advice. It may be that they'll do exactly what I say. And dear God, I yield myself to You. And I pray You'd help me to have Your mind so I can give them the same advice that Jesus would give them if he were sitting behind this desk. And sincerely, with all my heart, listen to me, I'm talking to you. With all my heart, I try to counsel wisely. But oftentimes they go out the door and I wonder, oh my God, did I tell them what the right thing to do? Here's a young couple. What should they do? What decisions they make will affect their future and the future of their children and maybe the future of their unborn children and their grandchildren and great-grandchildren and all that rests upon me. And I wonder, oh God, did I tell them what was right? But bless God, the one who stands at the gate of the hedge that's around me always knows what's best. He's able to bring it about and He loves me and wants me to have the best. Now, hear me carefully. Let me review briefly and tell you a sad thing. You could be the one in this hedge tonight, and you are. Or I could be. The God of the universe stands at the door. Nothing comes to me without coming through Him. He loves me. He wants what's best. He knows all. He knows what's best. He is all powerful. He can do what's best. I get this. The sad thing is that this all-loving, all-knowing, and all-powerful one, get me now, hear me, often gets blamed for doing what He knows is best for us. I don't understand why this happened. You don't have to. He has to. This doesn't seem fair. You don't have to seem fair. He thinks it's fair. He's at the gate. He knows what's best. And nothing gets to you without going through Him. And He knows what's best. So just wash that bitterness out of your mind. That's the sad thing about it. This all-loving, all-knowing, all-powerful one gets blamed for doing what He knows is best for us. Logic with me for a moment, please. We blame Him for not doing it like we would, which is nothing more than self-idolatry. We blame Him, I'm going to make four statements, logically. One, we blame Him for not doing it like we would. I want to stop and thank God tonight that He doesn't do it like I would. I want to thank God tonight that though His ways are not my ways, His ways are right, and my ways are not always right. His thoughts are not my thoughts, but His thoughts are always right. But we blame Him for not doing it like we would. Number two, so we blame Him for loving us, for being all-knowing and being all-powerful. We're blaming God for loving us. We're blaming God for being omniscient. We're blaming God for being omnipotent. And that leads us to the third observation. Actually, we're blaming God for not being a man. Did you hear what I said? We're blaming God for not being a man. We want to reach up and say, hey, you don't know what's best. You young people, you listen to me. It's time you quit trying to figure out what you ought to do and let God tell you what you ought to do. You have omniscience. Yes, over the house. This one. You have omniscience available to you, and a hedge is around you. He knows what's best, and I'll promise you this, you'll never turn out as happy and as full of joy as you can if you'll do what he says to do. We have omniscience at our disposal. I said, number one, we blame him for not doing it like we would. Number two, we blame him for loving us, being all-knowing and all-powerful. Actually, we blame him for not being a man. More so, we blame him for not being like us. Now, you just sit down and be comfortable. This your Bible? Read it sometime. You just sit down and be comfortable. And say, the gatekeeper knows what he's doing. Nobody can get inside that hedge without his permission. He loves me like nobody loves me. He knows everything. He's omniscient. He loves me and wants what's best for me. He is omniscient and knows what's best for me. And that guy over there that's watching out for me, he's omnipotent and can bring into my life whatever he knows is best for me. He stood at the gate for Joseph and approved his being sold into slavery. But because Joseph was sold into slavery, he rose second in command of all the country of Egypt, saved his own family from starvation, and led a nation. He stood at the gate for Job and allowed affliction to enter. And from that affliction, we have an example, an illustration of patience that more people have copied than have been copied. And Job, had he not been afflicted like he was, would never have been able to do for God what he did. He stood at the gate for Lazarus and let him die. So he raised him from the dead a while later. He stood at the gate for Lester Roloff and let jail come inside the hedge. He stood at the gate for Moses and allowed him 40 years in the backside of the desert. He stood at the gate for Paul and let Paul be stoned to death at Lystra. He stood at the gate at Calvary. The Heavenly Father stood at the gate at Calvary and allowed false accusation, a false trial, a false indictment, a false conviction, and beating, and Calvary. And what did the Heavenly Father do? He turned his back on the Son, and Jesus cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, I got some news, brother. Jesus could not have been raised from the dead if he hadn't died. And God allowed it to happen, and God will never allow anything to happen to you without it being for your good. Quit your griping, quit your complaining. Away with your bitterness, away with your doubts, and put your trust in him who's at the gate. And he stands tonight at the gate of the hedge that's around you. And nothing has gotten inside that hedge to you without omniscience permission, without omnipotence permission. Without the permission of the one who loves you the most, knows what's best for you, and can bring about what's best for you. I hesitate to give you this illustration, but I will. Let me show you what it should be like. I told you a recent Sunday morning about a lovely couple I was going to marry. At 1:30, the wedding being at 2, I met with the groom, as I always do in the wedding room, to discuss a few things about the courtship so I can give some personal touches at the wedding ceremony. I had asked the groom how they met, how long they'd been dating, several details. Then I asked the groom, this as I always do, I asked, when did you tell her you loved her for the first time? First time you told her you loved her. He didn't answer. And by the way, I'm talking about two of the finest young people I know. I'm not talking about about worldly. I'm talking about people, young people that want to do God's will. I admire them tremendously. I'll tell you why in a minute. Don't miss this. I said, when did you tell you loved her? Tell me the circumstances. And he was silent. And then he said, I've never told her. I said, do you love her? He said, I don't know. If I listed the five hardest things I've ever done in my life, this would be on the list. A crowd of people waiting for the wedding ceremony. The bride waiting up here to walk in the door and walk down the steps and down the aisle in her wedding gown. I sent the security guard over. I said, I want you to get the parents of the bride and the parents of the groom. Bring them over here. I want you to get the bride, and I want you to bring the bride over here. I asked Dr. Evans and Mrs. Colston. They were nearby, and I asked them if they'd come to be a part of the conversation. And I faced one of the hardest moments of my life. I said to that bride in her wedding gown, I said, I'm sorry, but I can't give you a husband that doesn't know he loves you. Don't miss this. I said to him, I cannot ask you to lie when I ask you, will you love and cherish? Will you love her till death part when you don't know for sure that you love her? I said, what I'm going to do is I'm not going to perform the ceremony. It was at 2 minutes till two when I made my decision. 2 minutes before the ceremony. We talked with the parents, with the young man, young lady, and again, lovely young people. I walked over here. I stood right there. And I said to the people, there'll be no wedding today. The bride and groom are not ready quite yet. We have to get married. And I promised the groom I'd meet with him regularly and teach him about love. And I've done that. He and I have had some wonderful conversations about love. He now knows he loves her. He's told her several times he loves her. I mentioned this story in a sermon on a Sunday morning because rumors were getting out that the young man had backed out on her. Rumors were getting out. He'd been married before, and I just found out about it before the wedding, and all kinds of rumors getting out, and I want to set them straight. This is a class young man. And a class young lady. So I use it in a sermon because I want everybody to know that these are decent, good, solid, dedicated Christian young people. But I just didn't think they're ready to marry each other. After I'd used it in the sermon, I went to my office. But by the way, when I call the families in, the families don't live in our state. I could see a lawsuit. I could see most everything. I could see somebody getting up and whooping me, you know. Of course, nobody can, but I could see everything. And they were so courteous. After I told it, here's the whole purpose of this illustration tonight. After I told it, I got this note under my door that Sunday morning. From the bride, would-be bride, dear Brother Hyams, I quote, thank you for giving us one sad day in exchange for a happy life. Did you hear that? Thank you, Brother Hyams. That's the young lady who had to leave up here and walk down the alley in her wedding gown, have her wedding called off. Thank you, Brother Hyams, for giving us one sad day in exchange for a happy life. And one of these days soon, I'm going to stand right here, and they're going to stand right here, and I'm going to perform the ceremony, and we're going to have a shout and spell. We are. Thank you for giving us one sad day in exchange for a happy life. That's it. That's what I'm trying to say tonight. Thank you. Thank you for giving me some sad days in exchange for a wonderful eternity. Thank you for giving me some tough days in exchange for 54 wonderful years of preaching. Thank you for allowing some things to get through the hedge that I didn't like, I didn't understand, but I kept on going, and now I understand them. thank you for giving me a few tough days for a lifetime that's been rich and happy. I'm trying to say tonight, just sit down there and look up and say, God, you're at the gate. The hedge is around me. What you let in, you love me enough to want the best for me. You know enough to know the best for me. And you're powerful enough to do the best for me. Again, I say, nothing can get to me without coming through Him. And nothing can get to you without coming through Him. And so I say, thank you, Jesus, for giving me some sad days in exchange for multitudes of happy days and a happy eternity. Nothing can get to me without coming through Him. Hey, same for you. That thing that you think is so bad, cleared Jesus. He granted it. He allowed it. And He did it for your good. Nothing can get to you without coming through Him. Shall we stand, please? The choir will sing. You do what you feel like you ought to do, as they say.